I'm continuing this series called Thou Shalt Have No Other God Before Me. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus was asked this when he was here on earth. Hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing God wants us to do? And the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Now, to do that, it sounds right, but to do it in everyday life, it's hard. To do it when you walk outside of the church, it's easy to say praise the Lord when you're here with a bunch of Christians praising the Lord. Okay, and to clap and they say amen. But when you're out there and your little granddaughter has her eye operated on, or there's an accident and you get dragged under a car, or you get fired, or you get hurt at work, or your marriage isn't doing too well, your friendship, or your friend commits suicide, or whatever. All these strange things that happen in life. How do you keep God first in the midst of all of that? I've been asking this because I've thought to myself, wow. Or concerning the church, you were talking the church, David. You know, the failures even in the church itself, in our politics, in our leadership, in ourselves, if we're honest. How do you keep God first? How do I do this? How do I make sure that God is first in my life? So that's what I've been trying to explore with you, and I want to help you to see this so that you can have a more productive life with God. Now, the priesthood of all believers is a very serious responsibility. Now, if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear me teach about the priesthood of all believers, pick up the sermon. They put it up online. It takes about 2 or 3 weeks to catch up to it. Or you can ask for a copy, and Dory will give you a copy on a CD. Not that I'm trying to. I never hawk my own messages. I don't do that. But I want you to understand that the teaching of the priesthood of all believers is very important for an average so-called Christian to understand. Because the one thing that you need to know is that you're not average if you're a Christian. God has chosen you. He has called you. And he has called you into belief in Christ and into ministry for Christ. You are responsible, therefore. Because if God has called you to believe, then with that is accompanying a serious responsibility to do something with it. Watch. In Webster's dictionary, now who is Daniel Webster? He was an early American who put together a dictionary, and he was a really biblical believer. A lot of the early founders of America were. Okay, now I'm not saying they were perfect. I'm not saying they made no mistakes. I'm not saying that everything they did and believed was 100% good. No, but for the most part, God used them to give to us the kind of country that we now live in, which is about to go away unless something really important starts to happen, which is basically a revival of the Spirit. A doctrine of the Protestant Church is what he says is what the priesthood of all believers is. It is a doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? The word doctrine is a belief. It is a moral, a foundation stone. It is a pillar that holds up a structure, if you will. So what is the doctrine? Now, may I say that it is not just the Protestant church. And you say, what's Protestant mean? Protestants came out of Catholicism when they said, we got to get back to the Bible. We protest what the church is doing. We want to go back to the Bible. So they were called Protestants. This happened in Europe in the 1500s, right after America was found by the Europeans and then totally taken over. Okay, the Protestant church held to this doctrine, but this doctrine goes all the way back to the New Testament, and if you were here last week, I pointed out to you that it was the intent of God since Genesis, that every follower of God is gifted by God to be a servant of God in whatever they do, whether they are a wife at home with little babies, like I'm going to go babysit a grandbaby tomorrow, okay? She's only 6 months old, 7 months old, right, Maria? Six? She's, I know how old she is now. Maria helps. And that's a ministry. Is that a ministry? It's a ministry because her dad committed suicide, so I have to go help my daughter take care of her little baby while she goes to work. It's a ministry. If you're a husband at home, that's a ministry. If you're a student, that's your ministry at that time. If you're at work at, I don't know, Hobby Lobby, right, Michelle? That's a ministry. There's ministry, and everything we do is ministry. And if we would start looking at our lives that way, instead of, well, it's only when I'm praying, it's only when I'm going to church, and it's only when I'm doing something churchy that I'm doing something for God. If you get away from that thinking and start realizing that everything you do is and can be sanctified by God, you will understand and begin to understand the priesthood of believers. Watch. It is every individual, that means every true believer, that has direct access to God without ecclesiastical mediation. Okay, what is that? Big words. Ecclesiastical is a Latin-based word, and it means ecclesia, church. Without church mediation, you don't need a church between you and God. Why? Because a church cannot save you. On Wednesday night Bible study, we had two individuals that said they were elders of this one church, and they had name tags that said elders, and they were like 19 and 20 years old. But anyway, I talked to them, and I told them, guess what? You doing this, or you going to your church, even though it's big and powerful and has a lot of money, it cannot save you. It won't save you. Coming to grace won't save you. No church, no human organization, no human effort, no amount of money, no human philosophy or religion can save you. Only God can save you. You don't need anything between you and God. That's why God has set it up this way. We have direct access to God now without ecclesiastical mediation, and each individual shares in a responsibility. And what is this? To minister to other members of the community of believers, and I would like to add onto that, to anyone. You can minister to somebody who never turns to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. If you show them love, if you show them kindness, if you show them mercy and forgiveness, that is eternal. Okay, and God will reward that. It is not your responsibility whether they become Christian or not. You are obligated to love anyone and everyone. The Bible says this, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Interesting. Now, Christ's position, okay, the position of Christ now, well, what is it? What's his position? Is he a dead guy who started a religion? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, you understand that he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again in resurrection, not reincarnation, in resurrection, and then ascended bodily into heaven. So this teaching is foundational to Christianity, and if you don't understand that, and if you went to the public schools, you won't because they don't teach it. That's why you need to go to a Bible-teaching church like this one. This isn't the only one. But his position, he ascended into heaven, and the Bible says he sat down at the throne of God, at the right hand. That means the power center of God. And he is there interceding for us. Well, what does he do? The Bible says he's the great high priest, and he is there in heaven, not twiddling his thumbs, watching us like an experiment. I wonder what you're going to do today. I wonder what's going to happen today. Who's going to shoot up something today? He doesn't do that. He is directly involved with everything. You say, well, if he's directly involved, why doesn't he stop all of the bad things in the world? Because we, in this world, we are the sinners. And because there's sin and because there's disobedience, we act out in that disobedience and we do things like take a gun and shoot everybody. I mean, that just happened last week. And so then we have all these reactions. What do we do about it? Well, you have to be smart about it. We got to do something that makes sense about it. That's why we actually have a security team here in case somebody out of their mind decides to come in and do something like that, because that's when it happens, unfortunately. That's the world we live in. You have to take precautions. Why do you lock your door? Why do you lock your car? Because of the sin and the failure of mankind in the world. Yeah, we want to think the best of everybody, but the reality is people break in, people steal, people have drug habits, some people are just evil. Now, Christ is interceding, and he is directly involved with us. Now, those of us who know him, because of his position authorizes our position. Remember when he said this? Right before he rose into heaven, he told the disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, therefore you can go." We, a Christian, whether it was the early Jewish Christians or later Roman and Greek Christians or eventually Italian, German, Greek and French and Russian and English Christians and now American Christians, South American and Chinese and Asian Christians, we are now authorized, and we have been authorized. We don't need the permission of a government or a law to give us permission to go out and tell people about the tremendous forgiveness offered to mankind through Jesus Christ. His position authorizes our position. You don't have to ask for permission. Just go out and share. Like Gary said, he shares with his Uber driving. He can do that. He might get fired for it. Oh, he walked out. But there he is. There he is. He might get fired for it, but it doesn't matter. He's going to share, right? He's going to share. Okay, now, Ephesians says this, because of Christ, we Christians, have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So it's because of Christ. His position authorizes us to have access. Access to what? It's not to what, it's to who. You don't have to make an appointment with a secretary. You can go directly to God anytime, even now, sitting in the church. You can go directly to God in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, where is the throne of grace and who's on it? It's in heaven and God's on it. It's called the throne of grace, not the throne of condemnation, damnation, you're going to go to hell. It's the throne of grace. What proceeds from God's throne? Grace, mercy, forgiveness, life, everlasting life. That's what we are to offer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We, his followers, not just for ourselves, but for people around us, like Darren Fraser, who is laying in a hospital bed trying to heal up from broken everything. Hebrews 10:19, since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith. So because of Christ, we now have this access to God in heaven. You don't need a church. You don't need an organization. You can directly go to God himself and say, God, Liliana is going to have a surgery on her eyes. Can you please? I did this last week, just to give you an example, okay, because my daughter, who lives in Albuquerque, is not here. She's in her late 20s. She was going to interview for a position because she wants to move into a position that incorporates her degree. She has a degree in exercise science. She wants to be in physical therapy. And so she's working at UNM Hospital as an aide to physical therapists, but she actually wants to get into the actual work. So she says, hey, Dad, I got an interview, so could you pray for me? And you know what I did? I asked, when's the interview? 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock on that day, I got down on my knees and I prayed from 10 o'clock to about 10:20. God, please help her. Please favor her. Please be with her. Please give her the right words. And if it's your will to open that door for her, do it. If not, then shut the door, whatever you have to do. And she calls me back afterwards. She goes, oh, it went really great. I'm going to get interviewed again next week. I'm going to see the next step. So we need to pray. We need to go to God and say, God, help me in this. Help my daughter in this. Help my family in this. Help so-and-so in this. Help President Trump. Help Governor Michelle Lujan. Just pray. That's our ministry. We are to pray. You'll see this as I expand on this concept of the priesthood of all believers as we go on. But before we do that, I need to talk about something really important. Priests offer sacrifices, okay? No matter which priest of which religion, whether it's Christian or Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or even, you know, human philosophies, what do the so-called experts do? They somehow get between you and God, or they think they do. Okay? Now, we are called priests. You are living stones. You're being built into a temple. Spiritual house means temple. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So the church is made up of people whom God has saved, and he puts a spirit into them, and this temple is built out of them. And inside of that temple, you know who lives there? God does. Okay, so that's the temple of God. Now, the religions of mankind, there's people that claim to be experts, or they are claim to be holy men or women, and listen to me and follow me, and then let me do this for you, and I'll do this, and I'll pray over you, and whatever they think they can do. Now, priests offer sacrifices, ultimately, is what they do, even in the Christian churches where there are so-called priests who wear special vestments. I grew up in a church like that, and they offer a sacrifice on the table every day. But I want to show you something in the scriptures, because we can't offer a sacrifice for sin anymore. We cannot, and we must not. Our job is something else. It is to do like what Gary said and what Jamie said, is to tell people, to help people, to show them, to pray for them, to intercede for them. That's our job now. We can't offer sacrifice for sin anymore. It's been done. And to try to copy it or try to reenact it or try to say that what we do, oh, Jimmy Sandoval is going to do this and come over here and I'm going to put Christ on the top of the pulpit and we're going to sacrifice him together. It doesn't work that way. The doctrine of transubstantiation, which I came from, is not even in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, if communion can save you, if eating communion bread could save you, then go on the communion diet instead of the South Beach diet. Just take communion every day. Take communion every day. Judas took communion that Jesus Christ gave to him directly. Whomever I give this bread to, he is the one who will betray me. Jesus gave Judas communion bread. It did not save him. It says this, after he took the bread, he went out into the night and Satan entered him. That's what it says. Now, so communion, taking and eating or doing some religious thing doesn't save you. What saves you? The person, the person of Jesus. I'll show you this. Okay, follow along. Christ's sacrifice was offered how often? Once. Now, this is paramount, very important, because churches and denominations through Christian history and even in all other human religions, we think we have to do something. And God says there's nothing that you can do as people, as organizations, or anything that you're going to make it better. I'll show you. Hebrews 7:27. He, Jesus, sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered what? Himself. Hebrews 9:26. But now he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When did Jesus' body get sacrificed? 2,000 years ago upon a cross in Jerusalem in real time and in history. It doesn't need to be done again. First Peter, in case you think that it's only Hebrews saying it, Peter, the supposed first pope of the Catholic Church, he said this, for Christ died for sins, again, there's that phrase, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, once for all, anytime the Bible repeats something that often, you better listen. Jesus used to say it this way, truly, truly, I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, I want to put an exclamation point upon this statement. Once and for all, it cannot be done again. It's one time in history, and it's one time for everybody, for all time, and for anyone. You guys get this? Now, why is that important to know? Because if priests offer sacrifices, what sacrifice are we to offer? I'll show you as we go on in the next few weeks, okay? Now, just to continue to reemphasize this issue of his sacrifice being all we need and nothing else. The Old Covenant prophecies, the Old Covenant, what I mean by that is before Christ came, under the law of Moses, the Old Covenant prophecies spoke of Jesus' atonement. Atonement means bringing peace between God and man as final, final. Look at this prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was one of the prophets, and the high priest in his time when he was alive on earth was named Joshua. And it says this, see the stone I have set in front of Joshua. Zechariah sees this vision in heaven. There are seven eyes on that stone. I, God, will engrave an inscription on this stone, says the Lord Almighty. I, God, will remove the sin of this land in a single day. When did that happen? When Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. That's when it happened. When Jesus died on the cross, it was one day. I'll show you. There's an Old Testament prophecy. The prophecies declared that sin was finished, ended, and reconciled. In Daniel chapter 9, most prophecy teachers use the book of Daniel to scare you to death. And they try to make, you know, oh, the end of the world's coming and tomorrow Christ is going to return and you better not be left. They try to scare you or sell books, really, because people love to hear about the end and hell and heaven and demons and all. They love to hear about that. But what's more important is that you as a human being on earth live your life in such a way that it brings glory to God. That you help your family, help your friends and your coworkers and your fellow man at the time that you live on earth to know who he is. Because the end is going to come regardless of what anyone knows or doesn't know. Jesus said this to the disciples. They said, are you going to bring the kingdom to Israel now? Because it's not for you to know the times or the seasons set by my Father in heaven. You go and you tell people about me. That's what you're to do. The end is going to come when it comes, don't worry. Well, it looks like it's going to be tomorrow. That's what they said 100 years ago. That's what they said 1,000 years ago. You and I need to serve God regardless whether God comes back in our lifetime or not. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is the book of Daniel. And thy people are the Jewish people. And upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to reconcile iniquity. When did that happen? That happened when Jesus Christ came, when he lived his life, died on the cross, and paid for sin. To bring in everlasting righteousness, how does that happen? Because what Jesus did forgives sin. And to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's no need for any more information to be given to mankind. God doesn't need to say anything else. The book of Hebrews says this, In the former days, God spoke to us by vision, by prophet, by dream. But now in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, He, God, has spoken to humanity through His Son. So there's nothing else to say to us. If you want to know what God says, just read about Jesus Christ, and that'll be all that you need. And if you don't believe in that, you're hopeless. And without Christ, you are hopeless. There is no hope beyond this life without Christ, and you'll find that out. If you're an atheist and you step into eternity, the first thing you encounter is what this Bible says: God on His throne, angels, Jesus Christ, the crucified one. There is no changing it. It is what it is. Now, just like when you came into this world, it was here before you got here, was it not? There was a sky, there was air, there was water, there was mountains, there was oceans. It was here before you got here. When you go into eternity, what's there is there. You're not going to change it. Oh, I believe it's something different. You're not going to change it. Okay. Jesus Christ Himself declared His work complete. What did He say about what He did on the cross? He said this: when Jesus had received the sour wine so that He could talk, He had to wet His lips. "It is finished," He said. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. What was finished? Payment for sin, like what it says here in Daniel. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, and to reconcile iniquity. It doesn't have to be reconstituted every time churches get together. Okay, let's pretend that we're going to make Jesus die here, right here on this table, every time we get together. That is not biblical. It's nowhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament. So where did it come from? It came from mankind's desire to add to what God has done. And I'm trying to teach this because I want you, if the Bible says you are a priesthood, what are you to do? You're not to add to what God has done, and you're not to subtract from it. You are to offer Jesus Christ plainly and without confusion to people around you. He died for them. He gave His life for them. That's who you're to offer. You're not offering yourself. You're not offering your church. I mean, grace won't save you. You can come into this church every day. It won't save you. You can eat communion every day. It won't save you. What saves you is an encounter with the risen Christ. If you don't know who He is, ask Him to show Himself to you. Lord, who are You? Show Yourself to me. He will. If you're serious, He'll show Himself. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of this. If you are doubtful as to whether there's a God or not, whether there's a Christ or not, just get down on your knees and ask Him. And if you're serious, He'll meet you more than halfway. Now, the justification of the believer is absolute, complete, and final. It is not awarded to you by a church, by a denomination, by religious fiat, by doing good works, by crawling on your knees to chimayo up and back again. It's not that way. It is done by God Himself. It says in Romans 8:33, it is God who justifies the sinner. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived until Jesus came. And it says this of him because God gave him the wisdom. He prayed, "God, I'm going to lead Israel. I'm going to be king. I don't know how to do it. Can You give me wisdom?" And God says, "I'm going to give you wisdom such as no man has ever had or will have again. And I'm going to give you riches such as no man has ever had or will have again." And that was Solomon. By the way, he was given all of that, and then he backslid and became a horrible pagan king at the end of his life. And God, he died not even worshiping God anymore. Now, he says this: whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to what God does. Nothing can be taken to what God has done. So what God has done on the cross through Jesus Christ cannot be added to, it cannot be subtracted from. It cannot be embellished, made better, repeated by some church service, or by some guy who calls himself a priest, saying, you know, Corpus Christi, and it becomes body and blood. That is not in the Bible. Watch this. This commentary that I'm going to read to you is from a commentator that I like. His name is A.W. Pink. He was born in 1800s in England. He moved to America, went to Moody Bible Institute, and he wrote numbers of books. He wasn't really well known in his day, but he is one of the most read theologians of a lot of biblical scholars nowadays. And I liked what he said about this, and I wanted to just read it to you. It's in your notes, but I'll read it for you. "So absolute is this," is what? The justification of the believer. "So absolute is our justification," and what that means is your forgiveness, "that we are told, whomever God justified, He also glorified." That's Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It is not simply a promise that God will glorify you, like one day you'll be perfect, one day you'll be fine. But so sure is it that the past tense is used in this verse. Them he also glorified. For God, it's done. Speaking from the standpoint of eternal and unalterable purposes of God, concerning which there are no conditions, no contingencies at all. To be glorified is to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ now. It says in 1 John, we shall see him as he is and we will be made like him. Now, the Bible, for God, let's put it this way. Please bear with me as I kind of speak a little esoterically in this. God is timeless. I am the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the Ancient of Days. That means that he is not bound by time. You and I are in linear time. We have yesterday, today, tomorrow. We have linear time. We have birthdays. God is not bound by that. So when God does something, he already sees you in heaven. He already sees you sinless, sees you in your resurrection body, sees you complete. That's the way God sees you. So we are absolutely forgiven. And it happens the moment you turn to the cross. God has determined this. He speaks of it as already accomplished. For he, God, the Bible says in Romans 4, he calls things that are not as though they were. What things? Well, let me explore this with you a little bit. When he created the universe, the spoken verse, that's what the word uni means, one spoken sentence. God spoke all things into existence. When he did this, it didn't exist. He called it something into existence that didn't exist. How did the universe come? Well, the atheists and the agnostics say, oh, it just came by itself. The Bible says God spoke it into existence. He calls things that are not as though they were. He created all things. So when it comes to the Christian, he says, you are forgiven. You are glorified. You are the sons of God. You are the priests of God. You are a royal priesthood. He calls it as if it already is. Why is this important for you to know? It gives you great security. It means you don't have to strive. You don't have to try. You don't have to do something more religious for you to be more and more spiritual. Like most human religions and many, many churches and denominations try to do. They set up a list of do's and don'ts for you to follow so that you could be better. Well, yes, there are many things you can do spiritually that will help you to grow, that will help you to be more productive for God. But they don't make you forgiven. They don't make you a Christian. What makes you Christian is coming into contact with the Christ. He is a real person, after all. As far as the believer is concerned, the punitive side of the sin question has been settled once and for all. The sinner's case has been tried in the Supreme Court of God. What's the Supreme Court of God? Well, it's higher than the U.S. Supreme Court. And our U.S. Supreme Court has 9 justices. You know how many justices in the Supreme Court of God? 1. His name is God. He justifies anyone who believes. Therefore, the decision from the judge's bench, God in his robes, he says this. It's stated in this way. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. So when God speaks of the sinner, he says this. Whoever believes in my son is now free. The word condemnation is a nice way of saying damnation. There's no damnation for us. There's no, you're going to go to hell for us. Before faith in Christ, a person is in a state of condemnation. John 3:18 says this, whoever believes in the name of the Son of God, there is no condemnation for them. They have passed from death to life. But whoever does not believe is in condemnation. They're born that way. They're living in it. They die in it. Jesus said to people in his day, Jewish people in his day, if you do not believe what I am saying and who I am, then you will die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins because you say, well, I thought we all do. In a way, we all do. We die in an imperfect state. But because when you place your faith in Christ, your sins are then removed from you. Watch this. But now that their faith has united them to Christ, that presupposes that this has happened to you. If it hasn't, then you're not in Christ. There is no condemnation. How would you like to live? I spoke to somebody after the first service. And I says, I'm going to go do this thing that my sister's trying to tell me that I need to do to get more spiritual. I go, didn't you hear what I was just teaching? You don't need to do anything. You simply need to surrender to what Christ has done for you on the cross, because there's no condemnation. You don't have to crawl on your knees. My grandfather was a penitent. They knew what they were. They whipped themselves, and once a year they crucify one guy on a cross because they think that that adds to somehow what God wants from us. The debt of their sin has been paid for by Christ. The record thereof has been, the Bible says in Acts 3:18, blotted out. What is blotted out? In Acts, it says this: repent from your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be blotted out. That's erased. And times of blessing from God may come to you. Acts 3:19. So that's the next phase of this. Now watch. He continues. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Romans 8:33 says. In the book of Revelation, it says this: we saw Lucifer in heaven, and he condemned them day and night. He accused them day and night before God's throne. So God is speaking here, and he's saying, doesn't matter what you say, Satan, I've forgiven them. Who can reverse God's decision? It is utterly, absolutely impossible that the sentence of the divine judge God should ever be revoked or reversed. His sentence of justification results and rests upon the complete satisfaction offered by his son when he died on the cross. So, the recall of the verdict of God is impossible. God will not change his mind about this. He accepts what Jesus did on the cross as total payment for all sin and for all time. The Father stipulated to release his elect from the curse of the law when the Son met the claims of justice against them. What does stipulate mean? It's a legal term. It means it is a law that anyone, no matter what sin they were in, as soon as they turn to God, God releases them from the penalty of sin. The Son freely complied with his Father's will, not my will, but thine be done. Do you remember when that happened? That happened at Gethsemane. Do you remember? Jesus was praying, Father, if there be some other way for this cup to be taken from me, then let it be, but not my will, thy will be done. There was no other way for the sin of mankind to be dealt with, for the evil, for the wickedness, for the confusion, for the terrible, horrible stuff that happens in this world that we live in. And we look at it around us and we say it's out there, but if we really think about it, it's in here too. It's in here. You could have been Adolf Hitler. You could have been the axe murderer. You could have been that person that everybody points at that's the worst example of humanity. And so what God does is he takes those worst examples and he saves them. It's amazing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, not many of you were of any consequence or influential or noble or rich. He goes, God loves to choose the people that nobody cares about and save them. He was born under the law. He fulfilled the law. He suffered the full penalty of the law when he died on the cross. Therefore, Isaiah 53 says, after the suffering of his soul, that's the crucifixion, he will see the light of life, that's the resurrection, and he will be satisfied by what he did. By his knowledge, by the preaching of what Jesus did on the cross, my righteous servant Jesus will justify, that means save, the souls of many. He will bear their sins. That's an amazing concept. Watch. How very far from the truth of the gospel is the mere conditional pardon that false theologians who claim that salvation can be lost represent. There's churches that say, oh, if you don't do this or if you don't do that or if you stumble and fall into sin, then you're lost. If that was the way the gospel is, then we're all lost, because there is no Christian that I have ever known that has lived their life perfectly for Christ after they got saved. Even me. So you, yeah, me. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I've been doing this since I was 19 years old. I'm 60 this year. And I can point to my life, and I can point tons of reasons why I shouldn't be behind this pulpit. It's only because of the grace and the forgiveness of Christ that I am allowed to continue. So they say that God bestows to those who come to Christ a pardon that can be withdrawn, or he can cancel it unless you do your part or perform certain religious stipulations. And hence we have all these denominations. You got to do this, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. Or religions. You got to do this, got to go to the Ganges, got to get baptized there. If you're a Buddhist, you got to meditate 20 hours a day. If you're in the monastic age, you got to go into a cave and you got to whip yourself with whips and wear goat's hair until maggots grow out of them, and then you're a saint. You think I'm making this up? I've read church history. People have tried all of those things and more. You cannot do anything to add to what Christ has done for you. You cannot satiate God anymore. God's need for sin to be paid for was completely addressed when his son died on the cross. Nothing else can be done. And you need to rest in that and that only. God is not and will not suspend our justification, that means our salvation, based on human effort. Not only is there no condemnation for the believer, there's never again will be. That's cool. For blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So why am I pointing this all out? Because when you and I start ministering for God, you've got to understand this. All you are doing is taking what God has done and offering it to people. That's all. The power is not from you. The blessing is not from you. It is from him. It might come through you and through your efforts, but it's not from you. Peter the Apostle said this, I didn't heal this man because of my power. The sentence of the law, thou shalt surely die, for not keeping it perfectly, cannot be required of the believer, or else their salvation would be forfeit. In other words, when you get saved, you can't then get saved and then suddenly now you got to obey all of the law. It must follow that the believing sinner is freed from all condemnation. That is, they are so cleared of culpability that they are beyond all liability of punishment. You and I have nothing on us anymore. Nothing. Now, you might make a mistake and you might pay a consequence. Like if I decide I'm going to smoke 20 packs of Pall Malls a day, yes, I'll cough out my lungs. Is that my fault or God's? It's mine. That's a consequence. But ultimately, I'm a believer. I shouldn't be smoking 20 packs of Pall Mall cigarettes a day. I shouldn't be. It's bad for my lungs. I joke with my brother because he smokes Rollies. You know what Rollies are? Just free tobacco. I told him, your lungs are going to get out of you one day and they're going to slap you around. Why did you treat me like that? Because your lungs, what do they want? Air. They don't want smoke-filled air. They want air. Verily, verily, watch what it says here. The Savior himself, in words that are so plain and so emphatic that they cannot be misunderstood. These are Jesus' words. They're not mine. I just put them up there for us to read. And I'm going to read them to you. These are the words of Jesus himself. Verily, verily, I, Jesus, say unto you, whoever he or she that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into damnation, but has passed from death to life. That's a promise from God. You can take that, believe it, take it all the way to eternal bank and cash it. You can trust your soul to it. Let's stand. Lord, I pray that your people, your holy priesthood, would completely rest in what you have done for them, and that when they speak to people around them, they would offer them the free, full forgiveness of the Savior, that they wouldn't add to it and they wouldn't subtract from it, that they would stay away from judging and condemning and instead encourage and pray meekly and gently for people to know you, for people to encounter the power of the risen Lord, the person of Jesus Christ, who sends to us his Spirit, his word, his forgiveness, his kindness, his purposes. And it's not just for this life. It goes on to an eternal existence called eternal life. If you are here today and you don't know who Jesus is, it's time, don't you think? I don't care if you're young or if you're old or anywhere in between, whether you're man or woman, whether you're black, white, brown, green, yellow. I don't care if you're confused about your gender. I don't care about that either. I know this. He takes away confusion. So if you want to know, then you need to surrender to yourself to the one who does know. His name is God, and he has sent his son. And this isn't made up by man. I didn't make this up. It existed before I ever came onto planet Earth. I'm just one of the people in time and in history that he has decided to use to articulate this. So, Lord, I pray that you will open the hearts and the minds of anyone here who doesn't know you. May they come to know you fully, and may they come to serve you, and may their lives become points of light for God on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.